Friends, please have the passage open. We're going to be working our way through those verses, and there's a yellow outline that looks like that. So that will help you. Grab that. And let me lead us in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you for this time now to look at this part of your word. And we pray that you would help us to be good listeners by the power of your Spirit working within us. We pray that we would be those sort of listeners who believe and obey. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was quite shocked recently to see pictures of my old school chapel across the newspapers and on TV. This chapel had been a very happy place for me over many school church meetings when I attended. It was the place where Alison and I got married. Wow, very special place. But recently it was in the paper because a funeral was held there, the funeral of a boy who was tragically murdered. You may know the name, Thomas Kelly. He was 18, the age that a number of us here are. Tragically, his life was taken from him as he was murdered. This guy was in his first year out of King's, his first year out of school. A lot of us here know how good that feels, to be just out of school. Some of us, I know, are very much looking forward to it. But for this guy, his life was stripped from him suddenly as he was king hit in King's Cross as he was enjoying a night with friends. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And I wonder if there's someone out there with deep regret. I know someone's been charged over this, but whether it was this person or whoever it was, I bet that that person has massive regret and that they would love to just wind back the clock. They may not, but that's how I suspect they would feel. Regret. For they have blood on their hands, and I bet that they would love to wash them clean. Love to strip the blood from their hands. Love to get this guy's life back. Love for this never to have happened. Love to wake up from this bad dream and move on happily. Someone out there has blood on our hands. Now, you might think I would never do that. But remember what our Lord Jesus says about hatred. Jesus himself says that to hate someone is to murder them. Jesus says that to hate someone is to commit murder in your heart. And that's why the law said don't murder. What it really meant was, yes, don't murder, but don't hate. Don't even be angry. Jesus helps us to understand the meaning of the law, do not murder. And have we not all done that? Have we not all at some point hated? Have we not all at some point wished someone out of existence? You see, by Jesus' standard, we're guilty as well, are we not? Do we not have blood on our hands? Have we not murdered in our hearts? And wouldn't we love to be able to wind back the clock, to retract those hurtful things that we have said, to take back those damaging things that we have done, to heal those relationships that we have damaged? Wouldn't we like to be able to get the blood off our hands, to deal with our past, to remove our past? Now, we can't retract the past, can we? And often we can't undo the damage that we have done in the past. But God can deal with our past in a way that nobody else can. And God's love for us can make us loving in a way that nobody else can. And we're going to see this as we look at this passage together tonight. But first, we're going to look at the account of the first man in the Bible with blood on his hands, Cain. Have a look with me at the first seven verses of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Two brothers, two offerings. One pleasing to God, Abel's. One not pleasing to God, Cain's. We don't know what was wrong with Cain's offering. Cain was a farmer. He worked the land. Maybe he offered God his weeds or something. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But it was an offering that wasn't acceptable to God. It didn't please him. It offended God. It was irreverent in some way. The important point to note is that it didn't please God. It was a sinful offering. And not an offering for sin. He sinned in this offering. And Cain's sin then gives birth to more sin. See, Cain has dishonored God. But then he becomes envious of Abel, his brother, because God likes Abel's sacrifice. So his initial ungodliness gives birth to envy, for that's what sin does, doesn't it? I've called it here on the outline sticky sin. Sin is sticky. It just accumulates more sin. It snowballs. And we know this, don't we? If you tell a lie, what do you find yourself doing? You're telling another lie, don't you? To keep the first lie hidden, and then another lie, and we can get in a terrible mess. We start lying, we keep lying. Sin is sticky, or you may start with so-called soft pornography, and before you know it, you are looking at images that you would never have dreamed that you could be attracted to. But sin has just given birth to sin. It has snowballed. That's what's happening here. Cain has displeased God by offering an irreverent sacrifice, an irreverent offering. Now he's envious. This is the situation he is in. But God is so kind. Do you notice that God gives him a chance? God tells him, verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God is saying, watch out. You're in dangerous ground here, but there's a way back. There's a way out. Don't go there with this sin that is tempting you at the moment. Isn't God kind? Sin here is personified as a predator waiting to destroy. Sin is a crouching tiger, desperate to devour its prey. And Cain is told to be strong, to be courageous, to resist, to tame this wild beast, sin, who would master him. Will he win? Will he prevail? What kind of courage will he show? Verse 8, have a look, verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. He gives in. Instead of crushing the sin that would devour him, Cain crushes his brother Abel. He commits the first murder. It's a horrible crime, murder. Horrific. We're actually blessed because we live in a city where we're still shocked by murder, as what happened to Thomas Kelly last month. In other parts of the world, it's just not so shocking. I was reading recently about Mexico City, which has one of the largest homicide rates in the world. And it's because Mexico is a narrow land channel between South America and North America, and it's the one way in which drugs can be trafficked up to the US. And so the drug cartels in Mexico control that city and that country very, very tightly. And they will stop at nothing to have power over their rival cartels or to intimidate the law enforcement agencies, and so they murder. And murders just happen frequently. It's a mundane thing in Mexico City. It's just not that exciting. It's not that surprising. People just live with it. It's what happens. It's on the news all the time. We're still shocked by it, and that's how it should be, for it is a shocking thing that one should take the life of one who is made in the image of God. And it began here with Cain. Cain murdering Abel, now that mankind has turned his back on God. Cain is the first man with blood on his hands. And murder is a crime that sticks, doesn't it? You wound someone and they may recover. They may get better. You murder someone and you can't get them back. You may recall, if you've done this at school, the Shakespeare play Macbeth and Lady Macbeth's regret having driven her husband to commit murder, and she says this. The quote should be there. That I had to look up that word at the end of the second last line. It just means crimson or red. It's talking about blood, just so you know. I had no idea what that word meant. This is Lady Macbeth, and she says, regretting this murder, what hands are here? Ha! They pluck out mine eyes. Will all great Neptune's ocean wash this blood clean from my hand? No. This my hand will rather the multitudinous seas incarnadine, I think you pronounce it, making the green one red. She has blood on her hands and she can't get it off. She wants to get it off, but she can't. And that's Cain here. He has blood on his hands. He has shed his brother's blood. And God sees it. God sees it. Have a look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother, Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, What have you done? "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Abel's blood speaks. It cries out to God. You see, God was an eyewitness to this murder, and he saw it. He witnessed it. And he hears the voice of this shed blood saying, "Vengeance." That's what Abel's blood cries out. Vengeance, justice. And God the judge hears this, which is very comforting. It's actually very, very comforting to know that God is there and that he is a judge and that he is just and that he will bring to justice people who have committed horrific crimes. Isn't it great to know that in the end, people don't get away with it, even if they escape the justice system of our world? In the late 1970s, the Khmer Rouge committed genocide upon the people of Cambodia, and some 1.7 million people, which was 20% of Cambodia's population at the time, were either executed or died of starvation, overwork, or disease. And a United Nations tribunal was convened to try the perpetrators, to bring them to justice. But it met in 2007. That's some four decades after these crimes were committed. None of the Khmer Rouge have been brought to justice. Pol Pot, he died 13 years ago of illness in a jungle camp. He was never brought to justice. One of the other perpetrators, a guy by the name of Ta Mok, who was known as the Butcher, he as well died 2006, never brought to justice. It's comforting to know, though, that God is judge and that he sees, that he witnesses. And yet, it's terrifying to know that God is the judge and that he sees. For he will judge us as well. And although we may not have literal blood on our hands, we have murdered. By Jesus' standard, we have hated people. We have hurt people. We have wished people didn't exist. We've pushed people out of our lives. And the hurt that we have caused cries out to God. The crimes that we have committed cry out to God for justice. Now, how will God judge? What will he do here to Cain, who has shed Abel's blood, which cries out to him for vengeance? What will God do? God will do what he always does when he judges. And that is, he scatters. That's what God does. That's how God judges. That's how God punishes. He scatters. We've seen this already with Adam and Eve. What did God do to Adam and Eve? He cast them out of his presence, out of the garden, didn't he? And they were even scattered in some sense from each other. This is how God judges, and we see it here. Look for it as I read verses 11 to 16. "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain is scattered from all of his relationships. He's condemned to wandering the earth restlessly. The only people he's going to have contact with are those who are going to pursue him so that they can put him to death. He's going to be lonely. He's scattered. And he's scattered from God. Did you see that? Just at the end there, verse 16, Cain went out from the Lord's presence, banished from the presence of the Lord. This is how God judges. And this just keeps going throughout the Bible. It comes to a really important climax in the Tower of Babel, which we're going to get to in a couple of weeks' time. But what do we see? Cain is murdered. He has shed blood. This blood cries out to God for justice. And Cain is judged. He is scattered. Scattered from God and scattered from others. Now, if this is true, that God judges by scattering, What does this mean for us? Because we are not scattered. Did you notice that tonight? We're not sitting all around the building here. We don't have some people here, some in the atrium out there, some people in some of the offices over there, some people out in the cold. We're gathered, aren't we? We're gathered. For that is what church is. The word church means gathering. We're gathered. And we're not just gathered to each other. We're gathered to each other because we're gathered to God. So you're sitting in a pew here tonight, but you're not just sitting in a pew. If you are a Christian, you are also seated in heaven where Jesus is. You are in heaven, spiritually, right now with Jesus. You see, we're gathered to God and to each other. So what's happened to us? For we have murdered, we have hated, we have hurt, haven't we? Of course we have. What's happened to us? Well, what's happened to us is that we have received something that we didn't deserve. We've received mercy. We're not gathered to God and to one another because we haven't shed blood physically. No, it's not that we're better than Cain. We've received mercy. That's what it is to be church, to be in the church, is to be the recipients of God's mercy. The author to the Hebrews talks about this, and there is a passage that's going to be up there. Have a look at this. This is talking about the church, right? This, you, us, we. Hebrews 12:22. But you, the church, have come. Where? Come to where? There's a number of them, but jump to verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, what did the blood of Abel speak? Again, someone tell me. Vengeance. The blood of Abel said vengeance. But we have come to the sprinkled blood of Jesus that speaks a better word. What does Jesus' blood speak? Mercy. Forgiveness. That is why we are the church. That's why we're gathered. That's why we're blessed. We have come to Jesus who speaks a better word. For Jesus was murdered for us. Jesus' blood was spilled, just like Abel's blood was spilled, for us in our place. And Jesus' blood cries mercy, not vengeance. That's why Jesus can deal with our past in a way that nobody else can. See, come to Jesus, become a Christian, and we are forgiven for our faults in the past. We are forgiven for even murder. We are forgiven for our crimes, no matter how big, how bad they are. Come to Jesus and his sprinkled blood, his shed blood, cries mercy for us, cries mercy for you. Have you experienced that tonight, friend? I hope you have. Do you know Jesus' blood, which speaks forgiveness to you? Now, if you do know this, If you've experienced the mercy, the forgiveness of God, how should you respond? How should we respond? Well, what we should do is love. We should love one another. That is, not hate one another, not murder one another. Even metaphorically, by slandering or slamming one another, we should love. In fact, that's the sign that we've experienced the mercy of God, that we love one another. And if we don't love one another, then it's worth asking, have we experienced the love and mercy and forgiveness of God in the first place? The Bible would suggest maybe not. And we should particularly love our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who share God's mercy with us. Listen to these verses from 1 John. It's going to be on the screen. 1 John. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So for those who've known the love, the forgiveness, the mercy of Christ, murder and hate is a thing of the past for us. We must love. And I've called this section Urgent Love on the outline, because that's what God teaches us about how we're to love. We're to love now. We're to love immediately. You know, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that if you're about to serve God in some way, and you realize that you're out of love with one of his people, don't go and serve God. There's actually something more important that you need to do. You need to go and sort out that relationship. Like, actually, don't come and offer that sacrifice or whatever it might be to God. Go and sort out that relationship. It's that important. It's that urgent. Now, Paul speaks to the Corinthians who were taking the Lord's Supper together while they were out of relationship with one another, hurting and hating one another. And Paul says that they were inviting God's judgment for doing that and dishonouring Jesus' death that they were supposedly remembering. Love for one another is urgent for those of us who have experienced the love of Christ. So if you're in a broken relationship with someone, friend, perhaps a broken relationship with somebody here in our congregation or in one of the other congregations or some other Christian brother or sister, may I urge you to sort it out urgently, immediately. This is the kind of thing that we just need to do tonight. It's not the kind of thing that we sit on and wait to get around to at some point. We must love urgently. Whether we're the one who needs to apologize, whether we're the one who needs to forgive, we need to make peace. For this is the sign that we have known the love and the mercy of God in sending Jesus, whose blood was spilt for us. Let me close just with a few verses from 1 John again. 1 John 4 will be up on the screen. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, which helps us to understand our world and which helps us to understand ourselves. Father, we pray that you might forgive us for the hatred within our hearts and for the way we're so quick to hurt those around us, and sometimes those whom we love the most. And we pray that you would forgive us for the times in which we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and his spilt blood that speaks of forgiveness and mercy. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to hear the voice of his blood, continue to hear this great gospel message, that we might put our trust in Jesus and continue as his people. And Father, we pray that as his people, that we would love as we have been loved. Father, for those of us who are in relationships which are out of joint, we pray that we might find peace. Please help us to forgive and to find forgiveness and to rejoice to walk in peaceful harmony with our brothers and sisters as the people that you have saved us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.